You could be right and I could be wrong. We could just fight and we could be strong. You could be right and I could be wrong. We could just fight and we could be strong.
This is Bridge the Gap with Mark and Dave, the program that seeks for the truth no matter where it is found. I'm Mark.
And I'm David.
I think there is power in believing Jesus, and there's power in knowing Jesus. How do we know anybody that we haven't met?
We start to live, like, we can come to know people that we haven't met by doing what they, following them, right? Like, if I want to get to know someone who, let's say, I can never meet, what am I going to do? I'm going to try to learn about them. I'm going to try to do, like, live and do what they said to do and, like, try to, like, model my life after them. And I can kind of, is that fair to say?
Mm-hmm. We have to start somewhere. I think that this is one of the hidden Easter eggs in the Book of Mormon that just jumps out at you when you discover it. Something that Moroni said. Moroni actually did see and meet Jesus Christ. Moroni writes this for our benefit to think about and ponder and give us hope. It's in Ether 12:39. This is Moroni speaking. And then shall ye know that I have seen Jesus, and he hath talked with me face to face, and that he told me in plain humility, even as a man telleth another in mine own language concerning these things. Moroni saw him, talked to him face to face. And then he says, and now I would commend you to seek this Jesus, of whom the prophets and apostles have written, that the grace of God the Father, and also the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, which beareth record of them, may abide in you forever. Amen. That's why I say there's power in believing Jesus. There's power in knowing Jesus, like Moroni knew him. But how can we really know Jesus if we haven't met him like Moroni did? What is the truth? Moroni's Jesus is my Jesus. Who is your Jesus? Who is the Jesus?
And how do we get to meet him?
Mm-hmm. Do we need to be worthy? Or do we need to be broken? I'm ready to go get broken.
Yeah. Well, here on that topic, this scripture has always hit me and kind of like, let me read it first, then we'll talk about it.
Sure.
This is Isaiah chapter 4, verse 11. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness, and have tasted of his love, and have received remission of your sins, which causeth such exceedingly great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God, and this is the part that I always like, and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering towards you, unworthy creatures, and humble ourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily, and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel.
There you go. How many times is it going to tell us?
It's so interesting because for me, being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I feel like I just hear all the time and seared into my brain is like worthiness. And I can think of the general authorities talking about worthiness and just, I feel like it's everywhere. And like, to me, it's definitely part of the veil of unbelief for me because Satan has just like twisted that. Here's the thing. When I was struggling and just living in sin,
yeah,
I knew Christ was okay. Like I knew without a doubt, I didn't hide anything from Christ. I knew he knew I was good with it. And I knew the second I try to do better, he's right there urging me along. I fall. He's right there still. There's no doubt. But to men, to bishops, to parents, to wives, to whoever, scared to death of my sins, scared to death of all that stuff. But with God and Christ, I was never, not even close.
I know you've been, this is what's been helping me, is you explaining it that way to me. It's helped me to rend my veil of unbelief about what is real, what is true. So thank you. I think you're onto something here. And I think we all can benefit from whatever the truth is.
So one of my spiritual mentors, I'll say, always talked about, is so interesting. Whenever I get together with him, and I haven't gotten together with him since I have been like sober and doing well. It used to be when I was struggling, and he would never talk about the struggle, ever. It was all about, how do you dispel darkness? By introducing more light. Don't focus on the darkness. Don't try to get rid of the darkness. Just introduce more light. And every time I'm with him, that's what he does. He introduces more light. Which is interesting, because at the same time, what we're learning here in that DNC scripture, and I think this is different, right? It's almost like once you are living in more light, then you can turn and help others reveal the darkness by introducing light. Like, right? Like light can show what the darkness is.
What you're making me think of is something I've asked many times. It's a thought experiment. I like to do them a lot. If hypothetically Jesus Christ were standing here in this room, and you sincerely from the bottom of your heart wanted to ask him the most important question in your mind, and that is, will I make it? You know me better than anybody. Can I do this? What do you think his answer will be?
That's not the question I'd ask.
Let's just go hypo. Okay, we'll find out what question you would ask. But if you were to ask that question, what do you think he would tell you answer to that?
I'll be honest. I don't feel like I have to ask that question because I know the answer to that question for me.
Okay.
I do, without a doubt. So it might be a long journey.
Is the answer to the question?
Yes. Because you want it. Because you're asking it, you're going to make it.
Yeah, of course he would.
Right.
Because that's who he is. He's about hope, confidence, assurance, peace. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So of course he's going to say you can make it. And the fact that you know that you can make it shows that his light is in you. That's your inner confidence. So I really like that you were able to say that way, because that just shows what you're made up of.
Well, and it shows what I believe. Like, to me, it's not about me in that response. It's about him. It's like, it's so easy with him, right? Yeah. In a way, right? It's, you know what I'm saying? It's just because, like, hey, you have Superman that has all the powers in the entire world that you could ever imagine. And it's like, hey, with your help, are we going to be able to do this?
Yeah.
He's like, of course, you know?
Sure.
Definitely.
Now I want to finish the thought experiment.
Mm-hmm.
Now I'm going to flip the tables, and I'm going to pretend that Satan is now sitting here at the table with us, and you have a chance to ask him the very same question. Satan, do you think I can make it? What do you think his answer will be?
I don't think it has to be one answer, because I think he could lie and say yes. I do. Or I think he'll say no. I don't think it'll always be no. I think that's one of the ways he tricks us. Maybe. Yeah, you'll make it. Just keep coming. Come towards me. You'll make it. Keep coming. You'll make it.
Oh, towards him.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I guess you're pretty good at changing things, because to me that was really black and white.
Mm-hmm.
Satan cannot tell the truth. He is the master of deception, and he will always lie. That's one thing we know. 99.9% true with a little perversion in it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go into the Book of Mormon and read about how you know whether something is true or not, so that you can avoid deception, one of the things that you know is that Satan will not tell you anything that would bring you closer to Christ. He will not tell you you can make it to Christ.
He will if he says, by following me.
Yeah, well, see, that's not Christ. That's him.
Meaning you can make it to Christ, David. Just keep following me.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
That would be a very...
And he does that.
Very 100%. Smart deception, wouldn't it?
Oh, and he does that. I guarantee it.
I'm way too black and white, but I can see where you're going.
I'm black and white too, but...
You can see how he's able to manipulate even that to suddenly get you.
That's the thing. My patriarch blessing talks about Satan and his purveyors, like it talks about them, and then they'll prey upon my appetites and passions.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my passions is for the gospel. And so they can use that.
Yeah.
Totally. They can totally use that. And so that's why it's just
interesting. It's,
yeah.
You know, because to me, it's always been so black and white, and it's black and white to you too, but you're able to see the subtle craftiness in how you could rewire that conversation, just reconstrue it a little bit to suddenly get Satan to make you want to follow him. Interesting.
Or to have people follow him without them knowing they're following him.
Yeah.
You know.
Crazy. My mind's getting blown right now. You're just blowing my mind.
So to go back to the scripture, Mosiah 4:11, I just want to bring up again. I think it's so interesting, right? And so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness. Oh, so it's saying you need to always remember your own nothingness. It's probably both, actually. That's why. It's like, it's not that it just wants us to, he's saying, just remember that. He's saying the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering towards you, unworthy creatures. And that's how to maintain a brokenness. That's how to maintain a broken heart all the time. Like, remembering
your unworthiness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sounds like what King Benjamin said, that we're less than the dust of the earth.
That the funny thing is, that's the scripture. When I Googled it just now, I was trying to bring up that scripture, but this one came up and they're both, yeah.
Yeah, they're analogous.
Let's,
you want to bring that one up?
Can we? Because sure. I'm curious what that one says as well. Do you know which one that is?
Just know that it's in Mosiah.
Or give me a phrase of it. Dust of the earth. By the way, for those of you listening that use the LDS app, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, scripture app, whatever, or the website, it's so amazing. You can, if you think of like two words in a scripture and that's all you can remember, all you have to do is type it in and it just pulls it up.
Yeah.
It's crazy. Yep. Boom. So I put dust of the earth and it brings up Helaman. Oh, wait.
You want to go to Mosiah.
Oh, this is Helaman 12. Oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men. Yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. For behold, the dust of the earth moveth hither and thither to the dividing asunder. So that's one other area or whenever, another time he brought it up.
Well, that's the being tossed to and fro. That's analogous to what I would call the death spiral monster. I like to come up with funny.
The death spiral monster.
Description.
Expound on that.
Well, that's what metaphysically right now Satan is putting into the hearts of the children of men thoughts that are dividing us, that are making us more wicked, more prone to be carnal, selfish, and devilish, right? It starts out metaphysically within the minds of the people, but as it fully matures and develops, it will eventually manifest as what I call the death spiral monster. And that's when the people will stand up in that metaphysical thinking process, state of mind and mental thinking will manifest into wars, bloodshed, which will literally destroy the world in a death spiral. And anybody who gets drawn into the vortex will be tossed to and fro, just like being in the middle of a tornado. You have no control. You're just being manipulated, as we've talked about, because that's what Satan does.
All right. So here's the verse that we were talking about, or that you were talking about, Mosiah 4:2. Oh, wait. Before I was reading Mosiah 4:11, right? Oh, yeah. So I was reading Mosiah 4:11, and this is Mosiah 4:2. So okay. Just a little bit
real
before.
Close.
And they had viewed themselves in their own carnal state, even less than the dust of the earth. I just feel like, I'm going to get very straightforward. I feel like many members / quote unquote, the culture of the church is to absolutely not remember your unworthiness.
Your nothingness.
Your unworthiness. Your unworthiness. Nothingness, I could see how members of the church could say, no, yeah, humility, right? Like, remember okay. Your nothingness. Okay,
I can distinguish that.
But then they take it one step further and they say, carnal state. It's like, no, forget your carnal state. Don't ever talk about it. Don't ever acknowledge it. Don't even...
That it exists.
You know?
Yeah.
But aren't we being told to like totally remember the fact that that's part of it and that's there? And mm-hmm. At the same time, we remember God and we remember how because of God, even though that's there, it's going to be okay? I don't know. Help me with that.
Well, I liken the carnal state unto what is devilish. It is an enemy to God. it's part of what the devil uses, the natural man that is by nature carnal and devilish and always will be. And we have to overcome that carnality. We have to overcome what is devilish inside of us to break through the veil of this celestial world.
But in order to overcome it, we can't overcome it.
Because we're born into it.
Right. And us, to our own faculties, it's impossible.
Yes.
It's Christ that can help us
Christ
overcome it.
Christ was the only one that was able to break out of it. And so, we have to follow his way to get out of it. And he has to atone for our lack of ability to do it on our own. And so it's through him that we can overcome our sinful, devilish, carnal natures, only through him. And if we think for 2 seconds we can do it without him, we are already deceived. Mm-hmm. Because by default, you're already enslaved by your carnal nature. I think a lot of people think in the doctrine of the two ways, I don't want to follow Satan. Of course not. But I don't want to follow Christ either because I want to be my own boss.
That's a big thing these days.
And why would I want to be a servant of anyone?
Mm-hmm.
I just want to be who I am.
Because I'm a good person.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's the doctrine of the devil. Because by default, if you don't follow Christ, you're already in his territory and you're already enslaved by your carnal nature that you were born into, which is part of his world. Do you know who Aleister Crowley is?
Sounds very familiar.
He is supposedly the most wicked man on earth. That's if you look him up in the Wikipedia. He was a satanic devil worshiper. And people that want to try and get a hold with the occult will read his books and follow his doctrine. One of the things that he says is, do as thou wilt. It sounds like, do whatever you want, just be who you are. If we think that we just are who we are, and in reality, there is a dual nature inside of us, and we are being pulled by what is carnal and devilish, and we're also being pulled by what is righteous and sublime, if we have a propensity to do wicked things, we will think that is who we are. We will submit to the carnal nature and become trapped by Satan. Well, this is the subtle craftiness of that lie. Do as thou wilt. Well, if I feel like I want to go rob a liquor store, I am who I am. Go do it. And then that can go from there. You can fill in the blank. I feel like I want to be, and there's a lot of those fill in the blanks I don't want to necessarily get into here.
Mm-hmm.
Why fight it? It's natural. Yes, your natural state is carnal and devilish and selfish. You have to overcome that to escape this world. And if you submit to what is natural in you, you will stay trapped here.
With that said, we've been saying that like it goes, we always will to some extent.
We always will what?
Have carnal state.
While we're in mortality, that's right.
Yet, in mortality, it is possible to see Christ face to face.
As a mortal being.
In your carnal state.
You know,
in your unworthy creatureness.
These are really good questions. There are people who have done that. And
a lot of people. More and more,
I think. The Book of Mormon is full of that.
Right.
And that's one of the main purposes of the Book of Mormon is to teach mortal beings how to have a personal, empirical, revelatory experience with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of people that would say, well, you can't know God. An atheist would use the argument that you can't prove there's a God. And then a Christian would use the same argument against an atheist, but you can't disprove there's a God. And then we're all stuck because you can neither prove nor disprove in what is metaphysical. Well, the Book of Mormon refutes that. The Book of Mormon actually makes the claim that you can see the face of God. So does the New Testament, and obtain empirical evidence of his existence.
For yourself.
For yourself while in mortality.
Mm-hmm. And you can't show it to others.
Well, that's where it gets a little tricky, because those who lack faith and don't understand the mathematics of religion, God's religion, start to believe the lie. And the subtle craftiness woven into the fabric of mankind, that unless it can be physically proven by the five senses, by physical sciences, physics, by something that can be measured in this corporal world, then it can't be proven. All that is saying is that science proves science. But in order to prove the validity of what science is, you need to step outside the box of what science is. Otherwise, it's just a closed loop argument.
Maybe this is a different way of looking at the same thing, but like, science is what we know of as of now. Meaning like, science always disproves itself in terms of things that they say, okay, this is fact. And then it's like, oh no, actually, we were wrong.
I'm sure there's a lot of scientists that would love to tell me, hey, you don't know what you're talking about.
Wait, so it's so interesting because like, the scriptures we were reading, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Book of Mormon scriptures, and then like, anytime you go on your thing about punching through and seeing Christ, like part of it is like overcoming our carnal state. But like, I thought we're saying that that's not going to happen. So is it fair to say that like, although that's not going to happen, we can still punch through the veil and still meet Christ? Or are you saying it does have to happen in order to meet Christ? In order to see Christ, do you have to overcome your carnal state before you see him?
What does it mean to see Christ? Are we seeing Christ with our spiritual eyes? Or are we seeing
like Moroni Christ saw
with
him.
Our physical eyes?
Like Moroni saw him. Like other prophets in the Book of Mormon saw him.
So
receiving the second comforter.
Yeah, okay. So when Moroni saw Christ, we have to ask the question, well, what version of Christ was he seeing?
Right.
Christ was born into the world in the meridian of time.
But he was still the exact same person, just like me. I was the exact same person up there.
He was of spirit, you know.
Oh, meaning his physical body.
Yes.
Okay.
So Christ was in spirit form.
Right.
As all of us were before we came into this world.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're born into our physical bodies. When we die, our physical body goes back to the earth and our spirit continues because it's eternal.
Right.
Right. And then when we're resurrected, our spirit reunites with the body.
So meeting Christ at the gate and he walks you hand in hand, stuff we've talked about. So is that Christ physical?
This is the question I think that needs to be asked. What version of Christ is it? Is it the pre-mortal Christ?
Of course not, because he's already come.
Exactly.
Is it his spirit or is it his physical self?
Right. And we know that Christ is resurrected now. He's a celestial being, so he is a post-mortal Christ, for lack of a better word, a resurrected Christ. And so if we were to see him post-meridian, it would be the resurrected Christ, right? What version of the resurrected Christ? Because when Peter, James, and John saw the Christ in his full glory, they had to be transfigured in order to be able to withstand his presence. Having not been transfigured, they would not have been able to see the Christ in his full glory. Because in this mortal condition, in the flesh, we can't bear the presence of Christ in his full glory. So anytime somebody, while in the flesh, comes in contact with a more glorious being, such as a celestial resurrected being, they must be protected somehow, either transfigured or resurrected and be celestialized themselves.
Right.
Otherwise, they would be destroyed because of the glory of that being.
Right.
And so if we're in the flesh, in this carnal, corruptible, water-based physical body, going to meet Christ, who is light-based, resurrected, we're going to have something that we wouldn't be able to explain via the science that we know today happen so that we can have that experience.
Transfiguration.
And what is that?
So was Joseph Smith transfigured when he saw God?
This is where I think we don't want to necessarily get into these conversations, but I think that when the time is right, we can start to have these conversations. But this is where it gets really confusing to a lot of people, because then they start to realize, oh, what was the first vision? Was it just his spiritual eyes and it wasn't really a physical manifestation of God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ? Why are there four different versions of the first vision? What is it really that Joseph Smith saw?
And I think that's a great topic to discuss.
In due time, line upon line, precept upon precept, because I think that's what confuses a lot of people out there.
Well, right, and they don't know the answer. So they want to, like, talk about it, right? Like, I think, like...
And just get more confused.
No, get to the bottom of it. Like, no, hear the truth, right? Because the truth, mm-hmm. the Spirit testified of the truth. So, like, I'm a believer that, like, people like me would want to know what it actually is, what actually happened, unless we don't know. Why would we ever be afraid of, like, knowing the truth or hearing the truth?
Sure. My answer to that is I was not there in that instance. What I can say is that I believe that he is being truthful about his experience. And then I can get into the minutia of, well, there's four different visions. You said something different each time. I totally get that because that is the spirit of revelation. Mm-hmm. I understand the spirit of revelation via my own personal experience of that. Mm-hmm. I know what it's like to get personal revelatory experience from Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. I've experienced that. I know what it's like to record that.
So and remember different parts, right, different times.
Exactly, and nuance it and change it as I develop more understanding. It's all part of the way you receive revelation. I have no problem with how he might be able to write it differently four different times and have it still be true. Mm-hmm. Just it's not a problem for me, but a lot of people get hung up on that. Because they've never received personal revelation. Yeah. They don't know how it works. And they assume that it must be just exactly perfect the way it comes from heaven. It's like when people take the Bible literally as the Word of God. There are no mistakes in it. It is the Word of God. And so everything in it is exact. It's not corrupted. Everything in this world is corrupted, including the Bible. Mm-hmm. There's good and bad. You got to discern what is right and leave out what is bad. That's the spirit of revelation. Mm-hmm. That's the Word of God speaking to you personally and telling you what is true.
And it is called the first vision. It was a vision. So I think it's fair to say that it was a vision. He had a vision of God the Father, Jesus Christ. They weren't necessarily there physically.
Right.
Okay.
Well, he wasn't transfigured, perhaps, right, at the time.
Right.
And so whatever he was seeing was probably seen with his spiritual eyes. Mm-hmm. Makes the most sense. It's your spiritual eyes. That's imagined. And if it's imagined, it's not able to be verified. Well,
that's someone ignorant. You're speaking, you know, that's someone ignorant.
That's the argument.
When those people are looking for, they're not looking for the truth.
And I don't want to start an argument with anyone either.
Right, totally. But to talk about the truth, to talk about the reality of it for those that are seeking the truth, because for instance, to me, when I hear that, I believe that a spiritual vision is more true than anything you could ever see on this earth with your physical eyes. I know for a fact that physical things that you see are an illusion. Not they might be, they are. It's like, it's the physical experience as of now. It's
interesting that you say that. This world is
the Matrix. It's the Matrix. Let's be honest. It's very similar to the Matrix. And you haven't seen it, right?
No, I haven't.
Can you believe that, everybody? Mark has not seen the Matrix. What a stalwart individual. No, but it's a fake world. It's a mortal world. It's just temporary. It's just... The real stuff is the spiritual stuff. That's what I believe.
Interesting.
And so when I hear that, and it's like Nephi, right? Like he wanted to see what his father saw. Why? Because that's the real stuff. This stuff is just our experience as of now. And what you see might be different than what I see. I love magic, right? Mm-hmm. Like you can totally deceive with they're getting even more and more, right? Like with science, you can be watching something and you're like, oh, here's what I'm watching. Here's what I'm seeing. And then you find out, no, that's not what you were seeing. Mm-hmm. You know, you thought this person was doing this and saying this.
Sleight of hand.
Yeah. Or no, I mean, like even in the news, right? Fake news. Oh, I saw it. No, didn't you see that news thing? Oh, and it's like, no, that was a lie. That was fake, you know? So like, the physical eye can be deceived very easily.
Yeah. Right. For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's it for this episode of Bridge the Gap.
Truth seekers,